Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here. If we can go ahead and find our hymnals, we will get started with this morning's service. And for our first song this morning, let's all go to song number 175. Song number 175. It's just like His great love. Song number 175. Let's all sing that out real loud together. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you so much, and we just thank you once again for this awesome church. Thank you for allowing us to gather here and sing unto you with these great songs, Lord. We just ask that you help us lift up our voices unto you this morning, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 289. Song Song 289, Come Sinner Come. It might be new to some of us. If you know it well, sing it out and follow along. Song 289, so I'll sing that out together.
While Jesus whispers to
thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you hadn't gotten a bulletin, you would like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. Romans 10, verse 15 is the verse of the week. On the inside is our service and soul winning times. Our church stats on the right is a list of several expecting ladies. We still have our kids choir that's practicing after the evening services. So if you have a child 4 to 17 that's participating, stick around after the evening service for practice. We have the Carthage, Texas Soul Winning Marathon March 21st. Brother Sam is helping lead this. Also, Azle Soul Winning Marathon is also the same day. Brother Abanik is also leading a soul winning event over there on the other side of DFW. And so if you can participate in those, we have a soul-winning mega marathon April 4th. We're just going to be meeting at the church and going out somewhere within, 15, 20-minute driving distance of the church. So if you'd like to participate in that, we'd love to have you. Should be an all-day event, and we'll feed you. Easter Sunday is April 5th this year. We have our children's choir is going to be performing that morning. We have a conference coming up, the Anti-Israel Conference, May 20th through the 24th. And we got lots of guest preachers for that event. It's going to be a lot of fun. On the back is our prayer list. And then we have some QR codes. If you'd like to register for any of those events, please do. You can should be able to follow those codes. If you have a problem, just talk to me and I'll see what the problem is. But should be working. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and just sing our Psalm of the week, Psalm 146.
All right, that was Psalm 146 in your black binders with the laminated pages or in your King James Bible. Psalm 146. Let's all sing that out together.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord.
everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. That's the book of 1 Peter chapter number 4.
First Peter 4, the Bible reads, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your Spirit and help him to preach the sermon you've laid on his heart with clarity of mind, with boldness. Help us to pay attention and derive lessons from this message that help us to be better Christians moving forward. And please protect us as we go out soul winning later. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to look back at verse 13. The Bible says, "But rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody and other men's matters. So the Bible is saying that at the end of our lives, or when Christ returns, or when we have the judgment seat of Christ, that we're not going to be ashamed or embarrassed for any of the times that we suffered for being godly, for being a Christian, for standing on the truth, for doing what's right, but rather it's just going to give glory to God, glory to Christ. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to be someone that suffered in this life or at the judgment seat of Christ where we didn't do anything for Christ, but rather we were doing evil, we were doing wicked. You know, in this life, you can suffer great punishment from God for being wicked. And there's no glory in essentially being punished for being a bad person. And there's this bad idea that just permeates Christianity today that basically teaches that if you're saved, you're going to have the works. That if you're saved, you're going to have the fruit. That if you're saved, you're just going to basically be this polished apple and you're just going to look good and act good and everything's good about you. But that's not reality and that's not the truth. In fact, there's many people that are what I would call a dirty, rotten Christian. And that's the title of my sermon this morning is Dirty, Rotten Christians. Okay, and this is an important doctrine for you to learn because as a consequence of salvation being an absolute free gift by faith alone, apart from all works, that means that really scummy people are going to get saved. That means people that are not willing to repent of their sins are going to get saved. That means people that are not genuinely having a good heart or wanting to serve God or wanting to do the right thing are going to get saved. There are many rotten people that get saved. There's many dirty people that get saved. And not only are they that way when they get saved, they have really no plans on changing and becoming a different version of themselves. And they simply quench the spirit. They simply continue walking in the flesh rather than in the spirit. And as a result, they end up doing just as much evil and wicked as any other unsaved person. And in many cases, even worse. It's crazy how people just don't get this idea. And of course, then they'll say, well, you're not saved. They try to preach from the gospel. But you know, at the end of the day, the dirty, rotten Christian does not need the gospel. You know what he needs? Hard preaching. Why do we have hard preaching? Why do we have a church where we get up and we scream about sin and we yell about everything in the Bible and we make a big deal about it? And why do we try to separate ourselves? And why do we have church discipline standards? And why are we willing to kick people out for railing? It's because Christians can get into all this junk. And of course, when Christians are in sin, you know what is usually the consequence? It's going to put a wet blanket on soul winning in some way. Why keep ourselves separated? Why come to church three times a week? Why sing the old-fashioned hymns and the soul-stirring hymns? And why make a big deal about all these things? It's because it's what keeps us on the path of just reaching new people and preaching the gospel and actually being a light in this dark, dark world. Because people without church are not going to be effective soul winners. People that go to a lame church are not going to be effective soul winners. You need to get into a church that's going to put a lot of pressure on you to clean up your lives and actually do what God said and to follow his commandments. But unfortunately, because this idea has permeated a lot of people, this idea that, well, when you're a Christian, you're going to be perfect. When you're saved, you're not going to have big sins. When you're saved, you're not going to be tempted with sin. So then what happens is there's this fake facade that gets basically preached behind pulpits and lifted up in congregations where everybody is just fake. And everything's fake, and everything's holier than thou. And wow, we never make mistakes over here, and we never do anything wrong over here, and we're just this perfect polished apple. And you know what? Me and my wife have never had a fight in our lives, which is a complete lie. It's farther from the truth than you even realize. Why do they do this? Because they want to put this image forth that when you're saved, you're somehow awesome. Or when you're saved, you're not going to sin. Or when you're saved, you don't have a past. Or when you're saved, you don't have a future. And let me tell you something. We are sinful. You know, I don't want anybody in this audience to think today, like, oh, you know what? Our church doesn't deal with major sin. As your pastor, let me tell you, we deal with major sin. Oh, well, you know what? Our marriage, we have problems. Join the club. Join the club, bro. Okay?
And again, the churches where they're trying to act like, well, we don't have any problems and we don't have any abuse and we don't have any, like, they're just lying through their teeth, or they're pastoring about three people that, you know, are just spiritually functioning retards, and you shouldn't listen to them anyways, okay? Let me tell you something. People have screwed up lives. People are sinners. They're serious. I mean, when you read the New Testament and you're reading about what's going on in churches, are you dealing with minor issues? It's like this guy's sleeping with his dad's wife. That's pretty screwed up. It's like Jezebel's committing adultery, and you know all these people are committing adultery with her in the church, and they're teaching fornication, and they're dealing with idolatry. It's like, oh yeah, and guess what? There's also people being bribed and extorted over here in this other church. And I mean, just crazy, horrific things are happening in the church, because that's what church is really like. Don't let people fake you out and make you think like, oh, no, we would never have issues like that. No one in our church would get drunk. No one in our church would ever commit fornication. No one in our church would ever commit adultery. Nobody in our church would ever get divorced and remarried and swap wives and do all this. Look, it happens in all of these churches. It happens in every church. You go to the old IB church, it's happening all the time. But you know what? They just don't broadcast it. They don't kick people out. They don't make a big deal out of it. So then they just allow it to go rampant. You know, by being more public and more visible, you actually reduce it, even though to the appearance, they're like, man, you guys are always dealing with issues. It's like, no, everyone's always dealing with issues. We're trying to actually fix it. We're trying to be real about it. We're not fake and pretending like nothing ever happens. Because let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that are just dirty, rotten Christians out there in this world. And at the end of the day, we're all sinners. But then there's some like really rotten Christians too that exist out there. And what is the Bible saying? Hey, we should not want to be a Christian that gets exposed for committing murder. Why would this verse even exist in the Bible if Christians weren't capable of committing murder? I mean, Christians can kill people. Oh, well, I just don't think that Christians would ever do that. Look, Pastor Anderson, whenever we were dealing with the Romero situation, he said, we're not going to tell everybody in the church what Romero's doing at that time because someone might kill him. I mean, it's like this could happen. Like, we're not so naive to think someone couldn't just be so enraged and that maybe they donated a whole bunch of money. I mean, think about it. What if you sacrificially gave your life savings to church and then you find out that this guy's sleeping with hookers on your sacrificial giving to the church? You don't think that person could get enraged? And look, a lot of times people kill people without that intention. They just start hitting them in the head because they're just mad. And then just the right punch, and it's just the guy's gone. The guy's dead. You know, you throw a guy through a window, he gets cut, dies. I mean, think about Moses. We don't even know if Moses necessarily intended to kill the Egyptian. He was just kind of defending one of his brethren and just kind of got mad, and then, oh, now he killed him. Yeah. Okay, so you never know where these things can lead. But let me tell you something. Christians can kill people. Have you heard of David? Yeah, he killed Uriah. Yeah. Yes, King Saul, complicit in all kinds of murder. He's trying to kill David. Like, that's basically the whole story of Saul, is just trying to kill people. He's trying to kill David. He's throwing the spear at him, misses. Then he tries to throw the spear again, misses. Then he tries to kill his own son, Jonathan, by throwing the spear at him. Then he orders his soldiers to slay a whole bunch of priests. They fail. So then he gets Doeg the Edomite to come in and basically do his bidding and slaughters the priests. But then this guy, he's not even willing to just kill a priest. He kills the whole family too. Then Saul just keeps hunting down David, keeps trying to kill him, keeps trying to harm him, until he eventually has to kill himself. And of course, that's a form of murder in a sense, and it's just killing himself. Self-murder, suicide. And you know, at the end of the day, like, don't be surprised when Christians do really screwed up things, because it's par for the course, unfortunately. It is par. Why do you think Jesus had to come down and redeem us? Because we're screwed up. But let me tell you something. There's some really, really bad Christians in this world. Go if you went to Matthew chapter 5, go to Matthew chapter 5. Notice you don't want to be caught as a thief or as an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. And you know, when you get caught with this stuff, lots of times that's just how everybody's going to remember you forever. Yep. Boy, you just don't want to go down these roads. You want to be careful. Oh, why go to church 3 times a week? So you don't get caught being a thief and an evildoer and a busybody and all this other stuff. You know, it's easy to get away with being a busybody when you're not in church. No one's going to hold you accountable. There's no accountability for people that are not in church for being a busybody. It's not illegal. There's no real ramification. Because the internet, you can just hide. I mean, it's going to be hard for someone to track you down and punch you in the face because you can just say whatever you want on the internet now. So there's a bunch of, you know, lions on the internet. But they would never say that to your face. You confront them in person at church multiple times, and they're just like, it's good, it's good, I like you. But then online, they're just like, he's so bad. There's just a lion online, okay? So people will just be busybodies and railers and slanderers and whatever endlessly in this world. And it shouldn't shock you. Look, point one of this sermon is you should not be surprised when Christians are rotten people. Don't be surprised by it. And just every day, it's just like, man, I just get less and less surprised. It's just like, man, this guy's bad. Yep, another person's bad. I guess it's just reality. Matthew chapter number 5, look at verse number 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he should be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the guy that's breaking God's commandments and teaching people to break God's commandments will be the worst person in heaven. This person exists. There are really people in this world who are breaking God's commandments and teaching people to break commandments, and they're still going to heaven. But they're not going to be greatly rewarded. And look, there are going to be many people that will surprise you at their position in heaven. I mean, many people that you thought, wow, I bet this guy is going to have the nicest mansion in heaven, and boy, it's not going to look like that at all. And then there's going to be other people that you thought didn't really do much for God, and hey, they're going to be greatly rewarded. Now, again, for most people, you'll probably just be able to tell. But again, there's going to be some people that surprise you on both sides of this equation. There's going to always be surprises. I guarantee looking at that poor widow woman from the outward looking in, no one really knew this woman was giving of all her living and that Jesus was going to greatly reward her for her sacrificial giving. Okay, I don't think anybody could have probably seen that. Now, obviously, someone like Peter, I'm sure most people are probably like, Peter's probably going to be greatly rewarded, and we get that. Obviously, you can't completely hide Peter, right? But I bet that poor widow woman, no one knew unless Jesus actually revealed that and showed that to them. And again, we kind of know about her. But I guarantee she's not the only person that's sacrificially given to God and done things for the Lord and been a good Christian, and people just didn't really know or weren't really aware of it, okay? And so people will surprise you. But you know what? It should not surprise you that there are Christians teaching you to break God's commandments. What should not surprise you is that there's Christians that are hypocrites about what they say and what they do. And that's why you have to be extremely careful to read the Bible for yourself, to have your own personal walk, for you to walk in the Spirit, and don't be surprised even when someone you look up to as basically being a hypocrite or doing the wrong thing. Because look, wouldn't first Matthew chapter 5 verse 19 be meaningful if this is a person in a position of authority? Because it's saying that they're teaching. That sounds like this person's been elevated to the point where they have the ability to actually affect other people. It's not like just some random dude. This is a guy that's actually actively teaching and preaching, has some level of authority. And yeah, there are a lot of pastors out there teaching people to break God's commandments. And it's like, oh, well, this guy's not saved. We shouldn't just always hit the not saved button. Sometimes it's just a dirty, rotten Christian. Well, you're just a dirty, rotten Christian then, aren't you? Now look, when they're preaching a false gospel, not saved, right? Let's hit that button. Let's smash that button. Let's hit it until it breaks. But let me tell you something. When the guy's got the right gospel, just realize salvation's a free gift. Even this liar got saved. Even this thief got saved. Even this murderer got saved. And isn't that what we do? We go out into the highways and hedges. We go into the ghettos. And we're getting a bunch of dirty, rotten people saved, are we? They're not even necessarily cleaning up their lives. They're not even making a big change. Many of them in their spirit, when they first get saved, don't they kind of have that initial burst of like, man, I kind of want to get in church. I kind of want to get right with God. I kind of want to do the right thing. But then it's just like, obviously their carnal nature takes over 5 minutes later when they never want to come back to church. Yeah, inside of us all, that spirit man wants to serve God. But according to Romans chapter number 7, many times we just don't listen to it and we don't follow it and we don't obey it. And in the same way, we just find ourselves doing things that we don't allow. and falling into the same sins and having the same pattern of lifestyle and being lazy and being selfish and whatever excuses that we want to make. You know, why drag yourself to church? Let me tell you something. So you'll be less of a dirty, rotten Christian and you'll be less ashamed for all the wicked stuff you're going to get into. Don't kid yourself. Don't think like, I got saved, I won't sin. Lies. And don't think just by coming to church, you're locked in either. Look, that just helps. It does not, it's not a cure. Being in church will not necessarily cease you from committing grievous sin. There are many times where people are involved in grievous sin even while in church. And so it shouldn't shock you when someone is doing these things. I'm trying to just unveil the curtain here a little bit. Go to Acts chapter 5. And I think God wants you to do that so you don't trick yourself. Well, I show up at church, so that means I won't ever do anything stupid. Wrong. Now, there's some sins that are worse than others. Sorry. That's reality. And, you know, God in the New Testament still kills people for sin. He kills people literally. Now, one of the dumbest things to do is read a story in the New Testament about how people got killed and then do the exact same thing. Acts chapter number 5, look at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. You know, the Bible says there was a guy who sells a possession. He's trying to give it to church. He lies about how much money he's really giving to church. He keeps back part of the price privily, and then as a result, he gets killed. He gets just smoked by God for having lied not only to men, but also to God himself and the Holy Ghost. Now, I read these stories, and I'm always just thinking, like, who is dumb enough to do this? Yeah. Like, who would ever do something even similar to this? But you know what? Roger Jimenez did do something exactly like this. Roger Jimenez was getting donations and procuring donations for his missionary in the Philippines, Pastor Matthew Stuckey, and then he was keeping back part of the price for his church. Wow. And he was not sending the money. Now, what percentage was he keeping back? Well, for the first 4 years, he was keeping back only 100%. So if you can calculate that percentage, I'm not going to tell you which percentage. It was about approximately 100%. Okay? So Ananias actually gave part of the money. This guy's giving $0 of the money. And I'm talking about people literally saying, on a check, VBC Manila to Pastor Stuckey. And then it's just like, nope, into our fund, nothing given to him. Zero. Then after, like, the donations just are skyrocketing and he's run out of excuses of how to steal this money, he's just like, comes up with this deal to do like a 50-50 deal. Which is like, look, I know PayPal has fees, but 50%, that's pretty hefty, you know? And so for the next 3 years, he was taking 50% of the money that was coming in and only giving Pastor Stuckey 50% of his money. But that is a dangerous thing to do. You say, why? Because it's illegal? Well, yeah, it's illegal. Why? Because it's unethical? Yeah, it's unethical. Why is it so dangerous? Because God might just kill you for doing something so stupid and wicked and evil. And again, to sit here and lie and say, hey, we're supporting a missionary in the Philippines. Give money to this missionary. Let me explain something to you. Verity Baptist Church gave $0 to Matthew Stuckey at any time. You know how much money Verity Baptist Church has donated to missions? $0. If you've given 2 nickels to the Philippines, you're a bigger donor than Verity Baptist Church. Think about that. Now, they paid a bookkeeper some money to do bookkeeping, but they have given net $0. Not only that, even Pastor Brzezarski, after trying to fix this, He's trying to Jew Pastor Stuckey down on some of their expenses to just, for all time record, Verity Baptist Church gives $0 to their missionary. Think about how that makes sense. Look, that is a dirty, rotten thing to do. To sit here and pretend like, hey, give money to the missions. Give money to our missionary. We're going to give zero. And not only are we going to not give zero, we're going to literally take some of that as well. Now, supposedly if they give it back, you know, then you can say that they're back to zero. Right now, they're in the negative. They're not even at zero. I mean, just think, who has been funding Pastor Stuckey? It's just people in the congregation and people from outside get of their own sacrificial giving above tithes and offerings. Just they funded the whole thing. And not only did they fund the whole thing, basically they were overfunding the thing in the sense that not all the money was even getting there. They're basically, you know, only 43% of their money was funding the operation. I mean, this is insane, folks. This is crazy. How do you read a story like this? You say, well, you know, it happened to Ananias because he did it. Look, anybody that's a part of this is also in danger. Because let's keep reading the story. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, what did she not know that happened? She didn't know that her husband died. She did know about the fraud, though. It says, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. So she lies as well, lies with her husband. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. So not only did he die, God killed the wife as well for just participating in the activity. You want to participate in these wicked, evil activities? God will just smoke you. God could just kill you. Now again, is every single time someone steals from church, God kill them? Probably not. I don't think so. But you know what? Why would I want to tempt fate on something like this? Why would I want to sit here and mess with God? You know, isn't the Bible say God is not mocked? What does that mean? That means you're not going to do something rotten to God and he's going to let you get away with it. Right. You get away with nothing. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. At just bare minimum, he'll just shame you permanently, let alone what other punishments he may bring upon you for your wicked, evil actions here. This is just insane, folks. But what I'm trying to show, didn't we already read a story in the Bible of people in church? This is the church is starting. You would think they'd be on fire for God, and they're already lying and deceiving and holding back money and doing wicked things. And God punishes them and say, hey, I'm serious. This is serious. Don't mess with me. Don't mess with money. And look, you know, don't lie about stuff in church. Obviously, you might think like, isn't that, duh, Pastor Shelley, don't lie. But it's like, I'm telling you, don't lie about things in church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. I mean, when the name of your church is Verity. Do you know what Verity means? It's like Veritas, meaning truth. You're borrowing this name. I mean, when Jesus says, verily, verily, you know what that means? Truly, truly. That's what the modern versions will change that to. And that's not the problem with the modern versions. There's a lot of other problems with the modern versions. They hold back part of the text, just like some people are holding back part of the price. Okay? I mean, you're going to just mock God like that? The name of our church, truth. Wow. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And they're going to sit here and just do this kind of stuff. You know, there is a qualification in the Bible for pastors. It says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Wow. Yeah. Isn't it interesting that you get up and scream and yell and holler about people's qualifications?
Wow.
When the Bible says not greedy of filthy lucre. Now again, let's explain what filthy lucre is. A pastor being paid is not filthy lucre. A pastor being paid well is not filthy lucre. A pastor being paid double is not filthy lucre. You know what's filthy lucre? Taking money that's designated to your missionary and keeping it.
Yeah.
That's right. Filthy lucre.
Because
it's not yours.
Yeah.
It's not yours to give. It's not yours to take. Look, what is lucre? It's basically money that you don't deserve, that you didn't earn, that you didn't work for, that's not yours, and you're coveting it, and you're taking it. Like Achan. Achan coveting the Babylonian garment, and Achan taking the silver and gold and hiding it in his tent. And look, it's so stupid because it's like, yeah, you're taking money from a missionary and just gold plating your building. I mean, what does that even matter? Isn't it funny? It's like Achan took this Babylonian garment. Don't you think he probably couldn't even wear that out in public? Because he wears it out in public. Everybody's like, hey, where'd you get that? We're out here in the wilderness. The Costco here doesn't sell that garment. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, I wonder where you got that. So what is it? He's just going to wear it at night and look in the mirror just like, ooh, you know. Like what? He's going to peacock for himself at night? You know, it's like sometimes I don't think criminals even think through their entire fraud scheme. It's like, oh, you're stealing money for what purpose? You know, and again, this is sometimes how criminals do things, is they don't really think about how they're not going to get away with it. I don't know. It's just like criminal. They just do the crime, and then you're just like, how are you expecting to get away with this? And they're like, I didn't think about that. That's why they're a dumb criminal. Yeah. It's like, hey, let's rip off the bookkeeper. What? Wait, you're going to rip off the guy doing your books? And then you're going to think you're going to get away with that? Like, isn't that retarded?
Yeah.
Like, if you're going to rip someone off, I mean, you think like, hey, if you're going to be a criminal, you might try to do it in a way where you could at least get away with it. It's like, hey, the only way we're going to get away with it is if this guy will never say something. So you know what you have to do? You have to exercise extreme authoritarian control on people while simultaneously preaching that you're a servant leadership and you never exercise control on anybody. You know, the kind of guy that says everybody on staff, every text message has to be proofread by the pastor before it can be sent out. Wow. That's the kind of servant leadership that some people are modeling. Look, that's not servant leadership. That's called a harsh dictatorship. That's like communism with Big Brother CCTV. Yeah. And then they want to act like, oh, how dare you people over here exercising authority. Look, that's ridiculous. I don't even proofread my own text messages. If you ever got a text from me, you'd be like, does Pastor Shelley even know how to speak English? You know, it's like, I mean, with fat fingering and autocorrect and just, you know, if you ever do voice to text, man, that can get funky fast. You know what I mean? Yeah. It's like, let's go Brandon turns into something else. You know what I mean? I don't know if that was autocorrect or not, but go if you would to John chapter 12, go to John chapter 12. You know, we should just stop being fake. Can we just stop being fake? Christians are sinners. We're all sinners. We're all screwed up. We all lie, and we all do things that are bad. But, you know, at the end of the day, we're trying our best to not become one of these dirty, rotten Christians. We're trying to have at least some standard. We're saying we're just trying not to be a drunkard and an adulterer and just an egregious thief. We're just trying to not be that person. But usually these, like, super holier-than-thous, they're fake. Because it just doesn't exist. Everybody kind of just wants to believe, no, there really is this guy over here. He never lies. He's never cheated on his taxes. His wife's never said anything mean to him. He's never gotten a fight with his wife. Everything he does is right and pure. That guy doesn't exist, folks. He just stop building these guys up in your head to think, oh, this guy's perfect. Doesn't exist. It's like, hey, we're trying to have a standard over here, 1 Corinthians 5, okay? Because we just know we're all screwed up a little bit, okay? But again, why does the fake person want to go over here? It's pride. It's pride that wants you to think this guy's super special and super amazing and super awesome and just a holier than thou. And nobody can compete and nobody will ever arrive and they've arrived. Look, it's all fake. It's just a charade. Don't fall for this kind of stuff. And of course, the work salvationists love this doctrine. Because they teach, like, if you got saved, I mean, you're going to be super polished. You're not going to have any problems. That's why they cover up every scandal. That's why they cover up every transgression. Why? Because they can't allow their little perfect image and their little perfect bubble to be popped for everybody to see. And then be like, well, if y'all guys are so screwed up, then how come, you know, then how is it lordship salvation? Well, they have to have, you know, this lordship salvation forces them to be fake. So it's like, why do you think the Pharisees were so fake, folks? Because when you believe in work salvation, then you have to pretend like you actually have the works when you're really rotten to the core. Yeah. And look, the Pharisees were the worst of the worst. They're devouring widows' houses for a pretense, making long prayers. Everything on the outward appearance is great. I mean, what is a Pharisee according to the Bible? Outward appearance, perfect. No one has any reason to look at the outward appearance and say, this guy's bad. Never fights with his wife, super polished, everything's great, the choir's awesome, super great. But they're a hypocrite, meaning that they say and do not. And of course, they're financial thieves, just robbing people blind, doing all kinds of shady things, and they don't actually care. They're not really genuine. John chapter 12, look at verse number 6. This is talking about Judas Iscariot. Let's back up to verse 4, sorry. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear was put therein. Why didn't you give to the vision offering? Not that he cared about the missions, but because he was a thief and he took all the missions money. I mean, why? There's like one guy. It's like every single sermon, every single post. What is the first line? Donate here. Giant offerings all the time. And then that's the guy that's not giving a nickel. Not a nickel to his missionary. Wow. How can you say you even care about missions when you don't even give a nickel? How can you care about someone? Oh, yeah, I forgot. It's the same guy that years ago preached that it's not his job or role to go out into a small town and get a bunch of people saved and leave.
Wow.
And I guess we just all kind of look the other way. We shouldn't be looking the other way on that kind of stuff anymore.
Yeah. Right.
Hey, when someone doesn't care about soul winning, there's a problem.
Yeah.
And you know what the problem is? Especially when they're saying they do. I mean, when people are just eking this stuff out, it's kind of like, what? Why? Why do you not care? You know why people don't care about soul winning? Because it won't build your church.
Yeah.
Now, it can indirectly impact your church. It can build it with soul. It can bring soul winners that want to come to your church. But look, the direct efforts of soul winning is not going to build a church. Anybody that's done soul winning for a long time realizes they're not coming.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, look, I'm not saying that we're going to stop or slow down soul winning. It's just our motivation isn't to build the church. It's to get people into heaven.
Yeah. Right.
It's for them just not go to hell.
Right.
And we just realize like, hey, you know why we do soul winning? Because we realize they're not going to show up. That's the whole reason we went to them.
Yeah.
We're like, hey, we know you're not going to come. That's why I'm here. Oh, no, I'm going to come. I don't believe you. That's why I'm here.
Yeah.
Come back later. This is your chance because you're not coming and I'm not coming back. Okay? Like, we're here now. It's time now. Why do the apostles never have to go everywhere? At what point in the New Testament do you just see all these people coming? One time to John the Baptist, and then the vast majority of them didn't even get saved. Isn't that interesting? Just tons of people come to John the Baptist, don't even get saved. Tons of people come to Jesus, don't even get saved. They just immediately leave as soon as the preaching starts. And look, that's how it would be here. You think if I just went out and gave flyers and whatever gimmick we had, free pizza. And it wasn't Little Caesars, it was good. You know, it's like really good pizza. We're like, free pizza. And we just bring in like 5,000 people. And then I start preaching. They're not coming back, folks. Okay? I mean, don't think like, oh, man, why don't we just have just all these people just flocking to the church? It's called the preaching. Well, what if you change the preaching? Well, more people could come. Yeah, I could just become a non-denominational guy. I could get a roller coaster out over here and ride on the roller coaster and play basketball and jump on trampolines and just woo and wow everybody, play Hollywood movies, and we could just bring in tons of people. But, you know, the good people would leave. The soul winners would leave. The people that want hard preaching would leave. And then you'd just be filled with gross people. So have a church filled with gross people that don't care about the things of God. And then pretty soon you're just Gateway. Oh, and then who's leading Gateway? Oh, yeah, a pedophile.
Yeah.
Because who is going to just misuse the church like that and take advantage of the church for just money and financial gain? Typically, Pharisees, reprobates, Judas Iscariots, pedophiles. But let me tell you something. Even though that's the vast majority, even saved Christians can be just as dirty and rotten and turn the house of God into a house of merchandise and into a den of thieves. And you know what? It shouldn't shock us when it happens, because the flesh is the flesh, and people can get selfish and prideful. And look, there's been many a church that's crashed and burned, even good churches, even saved pastors. So, you know, that's why you have to be careful. Why are we emphasizing the first works? Well, they can never be taken away from us. And that's what keeps us on the straight and narrow, folks. Amen. If we give up soul winning, we could just go into all kinds of different bad paths. Go if you to Hebrews chapter 10, go to Hebrews chapter 10. I think you emphasize soul winning too much. Now, I'll emphasize it harder now.
Yeah.
More.
Yeah.
It's stupid. And look, you show me the guy emphasizing soul winning and hard preaching, and I want to be his friend. Show me the guy attacking soul winning and scaling back and preaching soft, lame sermons. That guy's going in a bad direction. It doesn't matter what their image is. Ignore the image. Ignore the headlines. Oh, this guy has a bad reputation, but he loves soul winning and preaching fire sermons. I like him. Here's a guy that's polished, never fights with his wife, but boy, he's scaling back the soul winning and not preaching what the Bible's saying. I don't want to hang around that person. And sometimes we want to make excuses in our heads and our minds about these people. But I'm telling you, it's just the reality. What did Jesus say? Didn't he say that if you follow him, he'll make you a fisher of men?
Yeah.
Show me the guy that's fishing lots of men, and I'll show you someone following Jesus. Show me someone that's not fishing a lot of men, and I'll show you someone that's not following Jesus.
Amen. Yeah.
Say how much percentage? 100% of the time. Not 50-50 or 43%, it's 100. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Look, point one of the sermon is, you know, when we realize there's dirty, rotten Christians, we should just not be surprised. Okay, I just hope that in the future, you're going to take away some of the shock factor and you're going to not be offended. Because what does the devil want? The devil wants you to do this. The devil wants you to follow a man and get invested in a man. And then when a man fails, he's got you to quit.
Yeah.
When you realize, hey, there's a lot of dirty, rotten Christians out there. I wasn't really following them. I was following Christ at the end of the day. You just trash the dirty, rotten guy. And you just find someone else following Christ and you just keep going. Okay? And it's going to happen. And you don't follow a man. You follow Christ. And he's not dirty and rotten. Okay? So don't get offended. Don't get upset. Don't stay like, well, I think Christianity's fake now. Or I think IFB's fake now. Or the King James is fake. Or soul winning's fake. No. Let the fake person be fake. Right? It's the fake person that's fake. Not God, not soul winning, not the Bible, not Christianity. And let all the examples in the Bible remind you that there was fakes all along the way. Hey, the New Testament church wasn't a fake thing. Ananias and Sapphira were fake. So God just, bam, y'all are gone. But boy, it's a crucial time in setting up a church at the beginning. Why do you want to take away funds from a church when it's a church plant at the very early stages? You got an early church plant in an economically disadvantaged area, and you want to make it more difficult on them? That's just a testimony to God that he makes sure to take care of people despite. Okay? And it's a testimony to people that are willing to actually be a true Christian and suffer themselves to be defrauded for a long period of time, trying to do the right thing, trusting that God will actually take care of them in the long run. But you know what? We need to be careful. Why? Because if we just go against God's word, he says it's going to be a sore punishment for us. He says that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. The Bible says that God's going to judge his people. Look, it takes an idiot to mess with God. It takes someone that has no fear of God. I mean, to watch someone do something like this kind of stuff just shows just no fear of God. I mean, just absolutely zero fear of God. And boy, when you do that repeatedly for years, think about how long-suffering God is with some people. You know, he said about Jezebel, who's committing fornication and teaching people to do all this wicked stuff, he said that he gave her a space to repent. He gave her a long time to get it right. Just didn't get it right. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. So point one is we should not be surprised. Point two is that we should take heed unto ourselves. We need to take heed unto ourselves because God will judge his people. There's no punishment in heaven. I mean, once you get to heaven, you're perfect. There's no more punishment for sin. Your sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Apart from the judgment seat of Christ suffering loss, I don't see any punishment in the Bible. I don't see any area. And even being in a low part of heaven is still going to be joyous. But at the moment that you receive such a position, it could be you're going to suffer loss, is what the Bible says. I mean, you're going to be disappointed that you didn't invest more into Christianity and do more for God at that point. But again, once you're there, hey, you know, at least we're all having fellowship. But what should we do? As Christians, we should take heed unto ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11. Now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, how do you watch a guy? Think about this. How do you watch a guy that stole money from churches that you were associated with, literally sues you, and then gets the worst skin disease ever known to man, and you're not afraid? Wow. I mean, Gallagher sued Roger Jimenez. Wow. That whole group sued them for the comments that he had made. So he wasn't aware of this. And then you watch this guy get just severely punished by God. I mean, Gallagher divorces his wife, so he's like twice divorced or something like this. Or maybe it was on his wife's side, I don't know. Just divorces his wife, gets into Hinduism, becomes a fag-loving idiot, then gets the worst skin disease ever. He's addicted to alcohol. It's like, hey, I wonder if God punishes people from stealing from churches. Yeah. He really does. Like, how do you not feel like, man, I'm in a bad position here. Yeah. I'm making a bad decision here. Maybe I should get right with God. Yeah. Right. I mean, you it's like you read the Old Testament. Like, you should just read the Old Testament stories and then just be afraid. Yeah. But then God's giving you real-life examples of people you know. Then you should be afraid. And this is what God is saying here. He is saying specifically, hey, we should take heed. We shouldn't think that we stand, we could fall. These things are written for our admonition. Everything in the Old Testament was written for us as an example of what God would do today. It's not like, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he was mean and would really, you know, scorch people. Look, that's the New Testament. It's the same God. Have you ever read Revelation? Gets pretty fiery. Ananias and Sapphira, smoked. People can get smoked today. And look, dirty, rotten Christians exist in this world, and when they get smoked, you know what we should do? We should be afraid for ourselves. We should say, hey, you know what? If this guy can get into sin, if a pastor can get into sin, if a pastor with all this accountability and responsibility and whatever can get in this kind of sin, I better take heed unto myself. I better make sure I'm reading my Bible. I better make sure that I'm praying. I better make sure that I'm, you know, taking care and being careful and not hanging around skeevy people and going down a bad path or, you know, getting a little lax. You know, once you start lying, it's like the floodgate opens of just how many lies you'll tell. You just steal a little bit of money and it's just the floodgate opens of how much money you'll really take. In many cases, people don't realize how far they're going to go. That's why you have to be really careful to try and stop it immediately. If you're stealing money, you need to stop right now. If you're lying about some kind of situation, you need to stop lying right now. If you're getting backslidden, you need to get on the right page now. because you just don't know how far it's going to go. And look, we can sit here and be like, oh, wow, this person really ruined their life. That doesn't help you if you don't actually make any changes in your own life. We need to take heed on ourselves. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Why is it better to end? Because you finished. You don't know if you're going to finish. It'd be better to know, hey, I'm 85 years old, I'm about to die, and I never stop serving God. Because you being 25, we don't know if you're going to be around here next week. We don't know if you're going to come back to the evening service. That's why it's better to know that you finished, to know that you actually did it. It's like, hey, I started the race. No, you want to finish the race. And you know what's better than all the money in the world? A good name.
Yeah.
I would rather die poor and people be like, hey, he served God, than being the richest man and dying like a Rothschild or a Bill Clinton or being, you know, Hugh Hefner or something like that, some skeevy, disgusting person. Like, stealing money's not worth it.
Yeah.
You can't take it with you to heaven. No missions funds will make it with you to heaven. No building on this earth is going to make it up to heaven with you.
Yeah. Right.
No Babylonian garment is going to make it with you. You know, money is a stupid thing.
Yep.
It's like, especially for Americans, you pretty much can have the nicest clothes and the nicest food and stuff at a pretty just minimal amount of money. And the people that have all the luxurious crap in this world, it's not even worth it, and it breaks and it diminishes and it's not nice anymore. I mean, look, you know, people that buy these really fancy cars never drive them. Sorry to surprise you, but it's like these people that buy these like $500,000 cars, $1 million cars, they never drive them because if they do, they'll lose their value. So they'll have this Lamborghini in the driveway, or well, probably not, probably in the shop or in the garage. It'll have 200 miles on it, 300 miles on it. Why? Because they don't want to diminish the value on that vehicle. Plus, it's like, have you ever driven in Dallas? You can't even go fast anyway. There's too much traffic.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like that's just going to make you more frustrated. Uh-huh. Driving around in this Lamborghini, and there's nowhere to go. You're just stuck in traffic. And then some Alamo truck or whatever just drives by and just splashes mud all over you and kicks rocks on your windshield and whatever, and you're just like, ah. Some illegal just drives by and just sideswipes you or something.
Yep.
Do you have insurance? Hola? God, doesn't even speak English. Oh, man, I just want to chase money. Look, chasing money is stupid.
Yeah.
We need to take heed unto ourselves. Oh, well, this guy won the lottery, and it ruined his life. Look, money is not what it's cracked up to be. You know what? You'd be better off just serving God and people in church being like, this is a good guy. But even if you do that for years, if you're a good guy for a decade, you're a good guy for 2 decades, and then you start getting in some trash, what does the Bible say? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of an apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. This is what's sad. It takes a long time to build up a good reputation, and it takes seconds to ruin it.
Yeah.
I mean, how long did it take to build a 47-story skyscraper in New York? I mean, just think about how much planning and organization and steel and materials were put into the planning of building a 47-story skyscraper. It's called Building 7.
Yeah.
And in 7 seconds, it was on the ground due to office fires. You would think you had a plan that office fires couldn't take a building down that fast.
Yeah.
I mean, think just seconds, it's gone. Just instantly. And look, you could just spend 2 decades building a reputation that's second to none, and it's instantly shattered like that. Why would you want to go down that road? You know, when it takes so much effort to build a good name and to have good things, you should be really careful that you don't destroy it. That's why we should take heed unto ourselves. You could have 2 decades of a great marriage, and it takes seconds to ruin your marriage. 2 decades of working hard in finances, and just in seconds, it's all gone. It's all lost. You should take heed unto yourselves. Go view to Acts chapter 17. David just spends decades proving that he's the man after God's own heart. Great guy. And then in just seconds, he's just already destroying it, ruining his reputation, killing people. I mean, it's just crazy. If Saul can be little in his own sight and then just evil and wicked to the core later, if David can be the man after God's own heart and committing adultery and murder, then we should take heed unto ourselves and realize, hey, no one is above getting into wicked sin, evil sin, and there's just a lot of dirty, rotten Christians out there. And, you know, one thing that I've noticed, this is like a personal thing that I've noticed, is that a lot of people in the Bible go bad in their old age. Like, if you think about it, there's a lot of people that kind of like start good, and then when they get older, that's when they go really bad. I mean, you got Solomon starting good. End of his life, horrific. Saul starting good. End of his life, horrific. David starts good. End of his life, ends horrific. Demas starts good, ends his life by loving this present world and departing unto Thessalonica and just forsaking Paul and just going down a bad path. Oh, well, I was a great Christian until I was 35. Okay. You know, we should take heed. Just because you've been good for 35 years doesn't mean that you can't just fall off the wagon.
Yeah.
So you have to be super careful and super diligent and stay in church. Well, I've read the Bible 20 times. We'll read it a 21st time. You know, don't keep pressing towards the mark. Well, I got enough people saved. No, you didn't. Keep getting more people saved. Go on another missions trip. Keep working. You know, as soon as David stops working, it's bad. Laziness will destroy you. Selfishness will destroy you. Pride will destroy you. And so because of these things, you know, we as God's people, what should be our attitude towards pastors and leaders when we see just this horrible thing happen? Well, we shouldn't stop trusting the offices and the organizations that God has established. You know, I have not lost faith in church at all. I have not lost faith in the King James Bible. I haven't lost faith in pastors. And what should our default position be? We should just trust. But we should trust and verify. And it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So notice, they're trusting. They're ready. But they verified. It's like, hey, I'm ready to come to church, and I'm excited to hear the pastor's message. You know, it's not our job to go into towns and get a bunch of people saved. Well, I went home and verified that, and that's like counterintuitive to everything the Bible teaches. Hey, this guy's getting up and just lying and saying like, oh, I was never a New IP fan club. Let's just verify that for 5 seconds. False, false, false. Oh, you have a website called New IFB Singles. Wow. What?
Yeah.
Like, what? Oh, you know, I'm just going to start lying about other people and falsely accusing other people. You know, if a church doesn't go home and verify, well, then they just become brain dead idiots.
Yep.
And boy, God will punish you too. You know, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked is what the Bible says. You can't just sit here and just fall off the wagon with an evil person and not get punished as well and not have bad things happen to you as well. And you may not like these things. And look, it's easier for me to preach this than for some people to hear it because they're closer to the situation. But let me tell you something. There's a reason why it's important when you have a scandal to bring in some outsiders so they can just judge correctly and not sit here and pervert judgment by being too close to the situation, by being an actual respecter of persons, by actually having been compromised in the situation. You know, Nathan can just come up to David and just be like, hey, thou art the man. I mean, David can judge rightly when it's not about him. Actually, he kind of goes over the top. Did you know? He's like, hey, this guy took this other guy's sheep. I'm over here with tons and tons of sheep, and there's this one poor little guy in the Philippines with one little ewe lamb, and he stole that one ewe lamb, what should happen to him? And David's like, kill him. And then Nathan the prophet has to come in and say, hey, thou art the man. Now how do you feel about it? Now what do you judge? Now what do you think? Look, it's easy to judge these situations, but you know what? As a Christian, as a person in this church, you better verify yourself. Trust but verify. Trust and verify the pastor. Trust and verify the deacon. Trust and verify the evangelist. Trust and verify the members in this group. Trust and verify the soul winning captains. Trust and verify the musicians. Trust and verify everybody. Do not sit here and blindly trust. Verify. We realize, hey, anybody could be a dirty, rotten Christian. Therefore, hey, I trust you, but I'm going to verify. And you know what? The guy that's honest is like, I'm so glad you're verifying. If someone starts getting squeamish and awkward and weird about you verifying things, there's a problem. And let me tell you something. When there's a problem, say something. You know, we should never punish whistleblowers. That's a wicked thing to do. And you know what you're you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to discourage other people for being honest. If you're going to punish whistleblowers, you know what? There's probably more dirt to uncover.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. Think about a woman comes forward and says, hey, I was abused by this guy. It's like, well, why didn't you come out earlier? You must have been complicit. You're going to victim blame that now? I mean, it's just wicked and evil. And think about, how are you going to victim blame someone as a victim of theft? Well, you should have, you know, how dare you do that? How dare you come up with a scheme to steal from yourself? I mean, do you really expect me to believe Pastor Matthew Stuckey in the Philippines is over here just like, you know what? I feel like we have way too much money. We should come up with a way to give more money to Sacramento and deceive donors. You're retarded if you believe that.
Yeah.
Or evil or wicked or all of it.
Yeah. Right.
Sorry if you don't like those terms, but I'm trying to use a harsh term, okay? Because, and in fact, that's probably just insulting to people that are mentally handicapped because they're probably way more gracious and nice than those people are. Because
yeah.
These are dirty, rotten people to come up with these schemes.
Yeah.
And to believe these lies. No one would believe this nonsense. It's like when you take your kid's arm and you're like making him hit himself in the face. How dare you hit yourself? Stop hitting yourself. It's like, come on, you're not going to sit here and just hit your little kid in the face and then blame him for it. It's wicked. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Yeah, there's a lot of dirty, rotten Christians out there in this world. And you know what? We need to verify. Now, in relation to this point, it's kind of just a similar point, but it's still different, okay? Is that we need accountability. Everyone needs accountability. Okay? Accountability is good. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Things should be honest on the up and up. Make sense where there's no room for dishonesty. Because when you give room for dishonesty, then people do dirty, rotten things. When you have the accountability, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We shouldn't even trust ourselves, folks. We don't trust ourselves. We don't trust anyone. We build accountability practices. So, you know, as a church member, number one, you should just realize there's bad people, rotten Christians out there. Number two, go, well, this guy's saved. He can still be rotten.
Yep.
Don't be surprised by that. And since we know that he can be rotten, we need to take Cade under ourselves. We need to verify what they say and do. And then we need to allow ourselves to have accountability in our lives so we ourselves don't fall victim and things don't go bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 21. Providing for things honest, or for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Notice the Bible emphasizing again the importance of not only honesty to God, but honesty to men. Okay? So we want to make sure that our church is going to be honest and have accountability, and it's not just going to allow itself to just go off the wagon. You know, when you take over a church where there's been financial impropriety and serious scandal and issues, the last thing you want to do is not create accountability. And of course, when I took over Steadfast Baptist Church, let me explain to you, it was riddled with dishonesty when it comes to the financial means, okay? And, you know, Romero, Donnie Romero was a really skeevy character. He was a dirty, rotten Christian, okay? And after getting caught, let's just play a trip down memory lane. If you weren't there, I'm going to catch you up, right? This guy gets caught doing some wicked, shady, evil things. He gets up in front of the congregation, and this is what he says. I haven't been ruling my house well. Okay, what does that mean? I'll explain what that means. It means going to casinos, stealing money from the church, and sleeping with hookers. Okay? So when someone says, hey, I committed moral sin, you don't know what that is. And if you believe it's something mild, you're probably naive. Oh, I just think he probably looked at something he shouldn't. No, there's no way it's just that, okay, folks? And somebody trying to float that idea is just trying to be like, I didn't rule my house well. Okay, I guarantee it's way worse. And when they won't tell you, it's because it's way worse. If it was mild, they would just tell you. The reason why they don't tell you, and if they're leaking out a mild excuse, it's because it's not real and they just want you to just accept that and move on. Okay, because there's some dirty, rotten people out there. Oh, but that would mean he's lying. Let me give you a little tip. People lie, okay? Oh, I don't think he would lie. Yes. Not only that, Romero told me, oh, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done this. I screwed up. Please help me. I'm like, okay, I'll help you. Me being naive. He's like, hey, I'll send you money or whatever. I'll send you the money in the bank account. There was $83,000 in the bank account, and he sent me $40,000. And me being naive, not thinking that, I actually thought he was actually sorry until I heard that, you know, announcement and all the other stuff. But it's like, we realize instantly this guy's trying to cover stuff up. He was trying to steal another $43,000 while claiming he was actually, oh, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done this. Still trying to steal another $43,000 in the moment. Look, when someone gets caught in this stuff, they will lie and cheat and steal on their way out. Have you heard the unjust steward? Guys just lying and ripping people off and stealing all the way out. You don't trust these people. People that are trusting these people are naive and foolish and stupid. You mean the guy getting up behind the pulpit lying to everybody for 7 years isn't capable of lying now? So obviously, you know, you need outsiders coming in that are not partial, that are not involved, that didn't do the same thing at their church plant. Okay, so that way maybe someone could have an objective opinion, okay? And yeah, Romero was a dirty, rotten Christian. So you know what we did? We changed things immediately. Now, when I came into Steadfast Baptist Church, you know how many financial records we had? Exactly. Okay? It was like, we didn't know where bank accounts were or anything. It was just like, have fun figuring stuff out, okay? That had to change. You know, here's another skeevy person involved in this, Adam Fannin. And Adam Fannin was telling me in my face, yeah, I want to work with you. And then behind my back is telling everybody every dirty slander about me. Right. Well, why would I want to work with a person like that?
Right.
Secondly, when I said, hey, I need to see the financial records for the church. I want to see the tithe state. I want to see when they count the money and they make a tithe sheet, I want to see those. I want to see receipts. I want to see the stuff. He said, oh, well, Romero has that. I said, Romero's in Fort Worth. Did you mail this? Did you send this? I said, where is the physical record of any of the documents you had? He said, there is none. And then he stopped texting me back. And it's like, why would I not fire a guy who's in charge of all the money and the finances, who refuses to provide any finances or money or anything and is lying about me? Yeah, I would fire that guy. You know, I did ask the questions. I'm like, hey, where's the money? Where's the receipts? Where's the stuff so we can look it over and figure out what's going on financially? Then this guy's like, don't have any, bye. That's shady. Okay. Now, what's weird is when you do have a guy that's a bookkeeper and you come into a new situation and you instead of saying like, hey, give me the books, give me the receipts, tell me what's been going on, you just say, you're fired and we cut all your access to all the financials. What? Is that someone that's trying to figure out the truth, or is that someone trying to cover things up?
Yeah.
And then blames that guy for not telling him stuff. What? That just makes no sense. We need to have accountability. And of course, our church, you know, how do we run finances? Well, when money is given in the donation plate, they take it in this room. It's still kind of public. It's still visible. There's multiple men there. They count all of it. They fill out two separate sheets that have to match exactly. Both sides of the count have to match exactly. Then they take pictures of it, and they text me and our bookkeeper a digital copy of that amount. Then when the money is taken to the bank, it has to have a deposit slip that matches the exact same amount when it gets entered in the bank. Then not only that, our bookkeeper literally has records of every single dime that's spent for the church, every single penny. That all of that amount of money is scrutinized by 5-6 guys in the church who look over all the finances, prepare a combined statement, and present it to the church. You say, well, how are people going to steal money? Exactly. How are you going to start expensing stuff that no one knows about? You think that 5-6 guys are going to look over every single dime and not say, like, hey, where's the money going to the missionary in the Philippines? Yeah, you would realize that real quick. Yeah. You know what would also be in that meeting is the bookkeeper himself saying to 5-6 people, hey, we're still not getting any of your money. And then they'd be like, hey, is that true, Pastor? Is this what's going on? Look, when you don't have these systems of accountability in place, you give yourself a foothold to do shady and dishonest things. Now, again, are we going to literally just hand out every single checking statement and check image to every single member to for them to all create their own accountability? No, that's over the top, right? But it's like you got to have some level of accountability. You got to have some system in place. And look, when the pastor is saying, hey, just take that missions envelope, someone wrote, filled out an envelope, and it's cash, and it says to the Philippines, and the pastor says, hey, just take the money out of that, just put it in the other group and throw away the envelope. You're a Democrat. Because what do? They took the ballot out of the envelope, threw the envelope away, separated it from the ballot so that they could what? Cheat. Spiritual Democrats, my friend. Isn't it interesting? They separate from the envelope. Don't separate from the envelope. Okay? That's wicked. That's shady. That's evil. Well, but no, this is a church. Look, there's dirty, rotten Christians. We don't do anything shady. Look, there was a guy in Oklahoma that was donating money, and someone called me, and they said, hey, there's something shady going on. He's wrapping money in a napkin and, like, putting his name on it. And I said, we have sheets. Can you fill out the envelope? It's like, look, I don't want to take a napkin for your donations. Look, when something weird happens, we should call it out. Hey, when someone does something shady, call it out. When someone's doing something awkward or weird, call it out. We don't want to be a church where we're just like, hey, I've noticed this really shady, weird crap for 7 years, okay? We got to call it out. But at the end of the day, you know, if someone is being taken advantage of because they're on staff and they're being lied to and manipulated and ripped off, I'm not going to sit here and bash that person. We're going to bash the actual perpetrator of the crime. You know, there's a reason why you cannot even, you cannot, if you go to university, you cannot date your teacher. You cannot date the teacher. Why? Because it's seen as an abuse of power for a teacher to basically date his students. So in the same way, if you're in a foreign country, depending on financial means just to pay your bills, we can't trust that guy to not be in a compromised situation, conceal information. He probably will, especially if he feels like he's only personally being defrauded. And you know what? Let me say something. I have zero blame towards Pastor Stuckey in this entire situation. Now, again, in hindsight, we could sit here and say you probably should have blown the whistle. And yeah, we would have sided with you, whether you believe it or not. We're going to side with the truth. But at the end of the day, you know what? It's a difficult situation. I can't put myself in his shoes. But you know what's another lesson we can learn from this? Say something. Say something. Well, what about the pastor? Well, all you learned, pastors can be dirty, rotten scoundrels. They can be dirty, rotten Christians. And so, you know, if there's smoke, there's fire, and we're going to figure out what the truth is. And we're not just going to protect people just because we like them. And, you know, at the end of the day, you know, we can't just walk away from this situation and make no changes. We need to make sure that we're making changes. Where? In our own lives. Hey, we should not be surprised. Change one, stop being surprised. Realize that many Christians are rotten people. Number two, take heed unto yourself. Make sure that you're not compromising yourself and going down a bad path. Number three, make sure you verify everything that you're hearing from the pulpit. Don't be one of these guys just like, yeah, Pastor said it, yeah, it must be true, yep, yep. This is true.
Amen.
Trust, but verify.
Yeah.
Trust, but verify. And make sure that you and your church has accountability. Make sure that you have accountability in your life. And look, don't just take this as a church application. Put it in your own life. You know, my wife can look at my phone whenever she wants. That makes it a lot more difficult for me to want to chat up somebody else or say something that I shouldn't say, right? And again, you say like, oh, wow, are you really tempted to do that? Not at all. But at the same time, I don't even want there to be an option. It's like, hey, are you going to take money from the church? Hell no. But let me tell you something. I made a system where I can't because I just don't want to. It's like, hey, you have a firearm in your house? Put it in a place where the kids can't get to it no matter what. Not because you think they're going to be stupid, but because you want to make sure it just can't happen. You just build accountability in your life so that, hey, I'm not going to allow this stuff to happen. Hey, as a man, you know, let your wife see the finances so you don't do something stupid with the money. Wives, let your husband see your side of the finances. Don't have hidden bank accounts. Don't have hidden credit cards. Look over the budget together. Don't allow, I mean, there's been couples where it's like, we thought we were tithing the whole time, and this one person just stopped tithing. Well, I wouldn't want to be Ananias and Sapphira. I don't want to be complicit in these kind of things. And you know, by providing accountability to your spouse, providing accountability in other areas of your life, you prevent yourself from doing something stupid. And look, at the end of the day, we need to take heed unto ourselves. That's the most important lesson here. Look inward. We could sit here and point and laugh and look at other people and make memes all day long. Look, you can make a meme about this situation times 10. Every meme template works. Every single meme template. I've tried it, all right? But you know what? Is that really going to help you? You know what's going to help you? By you making personal changes. And you know what? Any church can get screwed up. We are doing a great work here. We're supporting people that are doing a great work. You know, we're going to be supporting and helping Pastor Stuckey. We're going to be helping and supporting our evangelists still, obviously, in the Philippines. We support and help other people. We're getting a lot of people saved. We're having big missions trips. It's important that we don't just allow this to come crashing down. From what? Dirty, rotten Christians. Okay? That's why here's some other accountability measures you should do. Don't be alone with someone of the opposite gender. Because you never know what weird accusations can be made. Jack Hiles had a bunch of accusations made against him at one point about committing adultery, and I don't believe he did. But just the fact that he allowed himself to be in a lot of compromising situations allows for a Potiphar's wife to come out of nowhere and just lie and whatever. And let me make it clear. No woman accused Pastor Hiles of anything. It was some disgruntled guy that made up lies about Pastor Hiles. Zero women accused him of anything, okay? It was just some guy claiming that he was banished to his own basement, which you're just already kind of like, this doesn't seem trustworthy already, okay? And look, I hate to break it to you. Pastors aren't perfect. There is no perfect marriage. But you know what? Sometimes that's good for some of you. Because maybe some of you are thinking like, man, what's wrong with my husband? Well, has your husband ripped off missionaries for $115,000? Seems like he's doing pretty good. Oh, your husband, who's actually been scraping by, and he gave $50 every once in a while to a missionary when he could. Oh, but you're not like this one guy who's ripping off the missionary. And maybe you're the problem because you thought, oh, I wish I was married to this guy, or I wish I had this guy as my husband. But you didn't realize that, you know what? You're coveting something that was wrong, and you shouldn't covet another woman's husband and think that he's so great, because usually the grass is greener on the other side, but it's a fake lie. It's not even real grass. It was AstroTurf.
Yeah.
Laid down by some Mexican cheaply, all right?
Right?
And let me tell you something. You know what? You can sit here and covet all day long. Look, there are people that covet other people's spouses all day long, and if they only knew. You know what? Why don't you just be content with the spouse that you have?
Amen.
Why don't you be content with the situation that you have? Why don't you sit here and just be thankful to God for what you have?
Yes.
And, oh, man, we fight sometimes. Join the club, man. We have problems. And look, why say all this kind of stuff? Because I've heard from multiple people that said, hey, we started listening to Roger and Menna's sermons on marriage, and it like made our marriage worse. And I didn't want to say anything because I just didn't want to shame the guy or make a big deal about it. Now I don't give a crap, okay? Look, he gave stupid, bad advice
right.
in a lot of areas.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay? Techno music will not ruin your marriage, okay?
Yeah.
Moral sin will.
Right.
Look, it's sad. It's sad. It's sad. It's sad to see these things. I don't want these things to happen. It makes Christianity look bad. It makes Independent Fundamental Baptists look bad. It makes people that hold many of our doctrinal positions look bad. It makes missions look bad. It makes, oh, well, you know what? The deputation system, y'all make fun of, but then look what y'all did. Someone has to do the right thing out there. Someone has to not be fake so that we just can't keep bringing reproach under the name of Christ. It's shameful. It's wicked. And you know what's even more shameful is when you know it's bad and you know it's wicked and you can't even say it. When you're so close to the situation, maybe it's because you're guilty. You know, we should care about people getting saved. And I mean, look, at the end of the day, taking money from a missionary, that could have literally cost some people getting saved.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't think $115,000 in the Philippines couldn't have caused one more missions trip?
Yeah.
Or one more person to go and do another activity? Look, we're talking about people's souls on the line here.
Right. Yeah.
That's not stuff to mess with. God's not someone to mess with. And God gets angry. And you know what? It's a sad day. It's a sad day when Christians are like this. But you know what? We shouldn't allow it to surprise us. We should have known. Hey, there's going to be some bad hombres. We got to take heed. We got to trust. We got to verify. We got to have accountability. And I think, you know, for some people, they kind of like, when they started seeing the signs, they were instantly like, yeah, this is a problem. Good job. There was other people that they kind of fell for some of this hook, line, and sinker stuff. They kind of fell for the polished apple. And let me tell you something. You better do some searching in your own heart about where you're at. If you fell on the wrong side of the situation at any point in time, you better say like, hey, maybe I have some problems. Maybe I lack a little bit of discernment in some areas. Maybe I should check myself and make sure that I'm right, okay? Because I'll tell you something. When it came down to the Fannin situation, the people that instantly sided against Fannin were the good people that are still in church, going soul winning, serving God. The people that sided with him when the dust was settled were all bad. But there was another group that was kind of like teeter-tottering, kind of Fannin, that went back. And you know what? They've been in wash-ups too, basically. Kind of do-nothings. You know what? You don't want to be that person. It's like, who's on the Lord's side? It's like, get on the Lord's side immediately.
Right.
And maybe you should learn that lesson. And look, what kind of vindication are you even looking for at this point on who's been on the right side of these issues?
Right.
I mean, how many ex-NYB people have to die for the ex-NYB to think like, hey, I'm wrong?
Right. Yeah.
And the reality is, for many of them, it's all of them.
Oh.
But you know what? You take heed unto yourself. Don't side against the men of God. Don't side against soul winning. Don't side against the right doctrine. When you see the warning signs, I don't care how big of a hero he is to you. You know, you need to be careful. We need to always verify, have accountability. Look, even when stuff was going down with Pastor Anderson, I verified. There's not a person on this planet that verified more than I did. And yet they want to sit here and say I'm a lapdog or whatever they want to call me. It's like, hey, I called everybody and talked to everybody and verified all kinds of stuff. I held people's feet to the fire because I don't want to be this kind of person that just doesn't verify. But you know what? When the dust settled, I knew what side I was going to be on because I did verify. And look at all the people that just hastily made a decision and, oops, wrong side. Look, we want to side with truth. We want to side with what's right. We want to side with verity, what the Bible means. You can have a name. And what wouldn't it be a shame if the church named Steadfast? If the church that's been evicted twice and protested and sued and money stolen and done all these great exploits, wouldn't it be a shame if they went down? That's why we have to be careful. We should all be careful. And, you know, does that mean that we won't have problems in the future? No, we will. And everybody will find out about it. Does that mean that we won't have dirty, rotten people come into our church? No, we probably already do. And the history has always been a Judas amongst us. Never had they've always overlapped, at least in timelines, okay? Does that mean that, you know, we won't have friends fall by the wayside? No, we will. Does it mean we won't have persecution? No, we will. Does it mean we won't have setbacks? No, we will. But you know what? What is a person that's steadfast? He's always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. Let it just always be said of steadfast, well, at least they just kept soul winning. People were falling, people were dying, people were crying, people were getting skin diseases. But you know what? They just kept going soul winning. Money was taken, whatever. We just kept going soul winning. We just kept going soul winning. We just kept getting people saved. Because at the end of the day, that's all we can take with us anyways. Don't get discouraged, do more soul winning. Don't get backslidden, do more soul winning. Don't spend your money on selfish Babylonian garments, do more soul winning. And you know what? Let's support the people that are doing the soul winning because that's what really matters. That's the heartbeat of Christianity. God didn't pick a bunch of perfect people to follow him. Peter wasn't perfect. He said, Lord, depart from me from a sinful man. Peter even denied Christ. But you know what? Peter cared about getting people saved. And you know what? We should care about getting people saved because they're going to die and go to a real hell. How dare you take money so that people can go to hell? Boy, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Yeah. Don't mess with him. Let's go to some prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your grace and your long-suffering nature. I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted. I pray that we wouldn't excuse our sins. I pray that you would help us to recognize that the flesh is still evil and rotten and unregenerate and that Christians can be bad. I pray that you would help us realize that the fact that our flesh is bad is why we need church so much. Is why we need to read our Bible, is why we need to be around other like-minded Christians, is why we need accountability, is why we need to verify with the Bible every time. I pray that you would help us to have more discernment when there's problems in the future. I pray that you would help us to make sure there's accountability in our lives and in our families and our homes and our churches to prevent us from going off the cliff. I pray that you would help people to stay zealous for the things of God. Pray that you'd help bless the work in the Philippines and you'd bless Pastor Matthew Stuckey, that you would bless our evangelists at the Steadfast Baptist Church Philippines. I pray that you'd help bless those that are doing the work, that are on the front lines, that are getting people saved. Pray that you'd help us to have a zeal for soul winning. And I pray that you would help us by your grace to be steadfast. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 127. Song number 127, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Song number 127, let's all sing that out together.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to Jesus.
everybody. You are all dismissed. Thank you.